Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 is our text for this hour. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Before I get started, Brother Adam has his college with him, has some of his preacher boys with him, and I thought this was a wonderful opportunity to help young preachers. And so if you're a young preacher this morning, I'll give you a little tip of the trade that'll help you one day. I wasn't always as diligent in sermon preparation as I should be. And in my younger pastoral years, there was occasion that I would come to late in the week, maybe even a Saturday evening, and not have everything laid out for Sunday. I know these other preachers have never done that. I know they've always got their Sunday sermon in the can by Thursday, but I wasn't always that way. And so one day I discovered a verse that became the life verse for my ministry. And it's over in Galatians chapter 1, and you really ought to mark it. In Galatians 1 and verse 9, where Paul said, as we said before, so say I now again. Now the rest of it doesn't really matter, because that's the part that really grabbed my heart. As I have said before, so say I now again. So if you ever get to a time when you can't find anything on easysermon.org or whatever it might be, well, you can just take a verse like that and say, I know I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. So when I found the first text that was assigned to me, I thought, well, this would be easy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again. Again. I say rejoice. So I just take that verse and do what Brother Danny Farley said do. Just take the verse and say anything you want to say. As long as you have said it before. It has been said by 100 commentators before that joy or rejoicing is the theme of the book of Philippians. I know that joy and rejoicing is certainly a predominant subject in the book. Sometimes I have a difficult time trying to structure an entire book around a single theme. I'm preaching through the book of Matthew in our church on Sundays right now, and that one's pretty obvious, the king and the kingdom. But some books are not as clear for me, at least the whole book. I often look at a theme or a key verse or a key word as just that. It's a key to get you into the book. In our church building, like I'm sure this one, we have a number of different doors, and some of them are keyed differently. And so I might use one key to come in the foyer doors coming into the auditorium. I might use a different door to come in the back fellowship hall, or maybe the side bookstore. They're all different keys. And it really doesn't matter which door I use or which key I use to get into the building, just so long as I get into the building. And so it doesn't matter whether you use joy or the mind or Christ, whatever key fits for you, as long as you get in to the book. I don't know that Paul sat down one day and said, I think that I'm going to write an epistle on joy. I think that it probably is more out of the overflow of his own heart. And so I don't know if joy is the theme necessarily. It is certainly the mood of the epistle. He mentions it, I think, 16 times in this little letter. In chapter 1, Paul talks about his bonds in Rome, and how that some were preaching from false motives, and how that they were supposing to add affliction to his bonds and trying to incite the Roman government against him. And Paul's reaction to it is, what then? Notwithstanding, Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, therein I do rejoice. That's a good attitude to have. In chapter 2, Paul talks about the attitude of humility and service and surrender and looking on the things of others more than things of yourself, and let nothing be done in strife or vainglory and lowliness of mind. And Paul says in the vein of sacrifice and surrender and humility, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In chapter 3, he is going to begin the chapter with a warning against false teachers, and beware of dogs, and beware of evil workers. But before, in verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then when we get to chapter 4, this chapter, where he expresses his gratefulness for their support, but his contentment without it, and he gives a list of quick instructions, and leading the list is our text, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so joy certainly is the mood of the epistle. This is not a rebuke like 1 Corinthians. It is not a doctrinal treatise like what you find in Romans. But it is a personal letter of thanks to a supporting church from a missionary, and he encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. And I think that that is why that the book of Philippians has such great appeal to us even today. Why it is such a easy book, a popular book to study, because we live in such a sad world. And sometimes that sadness even overwhelms God's people. We live in a world that is full of despair and dissatisfaction and disillusionment and even depression. Those who chase after this world are chasing empty dreams that never come to pass, and often leaves them at the end of the road with a life of regrets. And this sad life is made even sadder at the prospect of a future without God. And life has a way of being cold and hard, and without Christ it doesn't get any better in the life to come. Brother Adam's good friend, Joel Osteen, wrote the book, Your Best Life Now. And I thought how sad it would be if this is your best life now. My best life is not now. My best life is later. But long years of pain become long years of regret, become long years of sorrow. And the only way that a world without Christ knows how to deaden or deal with that sadness is with Prozac or with amusements or alcohol or drugs or partying. And when all of that fails, the final escape is suicide. Is it any surprise that the highest rate of suicide is among those who are the oldest? But in the face of that, my Lord would have us to be a joyful, rejoicing people. Christianity and depression do not belong in the same spirit. And he's put a new song in my mouth, and I ought to be able to sing that song no matter what the day brings. And so the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord is as needed today as ever before, and that brings us to our text. Now I try to be a contextual preacher. I love to study a passage and see what was said before and what says after and how that text ties together. But per the restraints of the schedule, I am confined to verse number 4. We have heard a wonderful exposition in verse number 3. We will hear deep truths from verse number 5 to 9. But my task is to comment on just verse 4. I don't want to get into the next fellow's verse because I don't want them to get into my verse. And so I'm going to stay right there in verse 4. And looking at verse number 4, I'm going to break it down in just 4 simple thoughts. Here's the first one. The first thing that I see in verse number 4 is the grace commanded. Rejoice. And I would just point out that it is a command. It is written in the imperative mood. And the Bible doesn't give us any command that we can't obey. Christianity does not expect out of us what Christ does not enable in us. So every believer, no matter what the last phone call or the next phone call brings, every believer should be and can be a joyful believer. If it goes against our feelings, then rejoice anyway. If it is opposite our personality, then rejoice anyway. If it's contrary to our circumstances, so just rejoice anyway. So you've been slandered and lied on, then rejoice. You've been passed up for the promotion and your pay is not commensurate with your ability, then rejoice. You lost a friend, you gained an enemy, you multiplied trials, then just rejoice anyway. It is a command. And every command confronts us with a choice. You are to make a conscious decision that you will be thankful and rejoice. I don't always get up on the right side of the bed, but I don't have to stay that way. And it would be a sin for me to go throughout the day grumbling and griping and complaining and bellyaching and making everybody's life miserable. No, I am to rejoice in the Lord. Now, in thinking about this thing about rejoicing, there are several things that we have to say about it by process of elimination as to what it is not. And the first that I would say is that joy is not a temperament. Now, all of us know somebody that lives on Hallelujah Avenue, right? In fact, you might know somebody that they're always exuberant, huh? Smiling. They don't walk into a room, they just bound into a room. Huh? I don't think of anybody in particular, but they're always just encouraging and just everything is just wonderful. I don't know much about four temperaments. I don't know much about personality traits and all of that, but some people just have a sunny disposition. And isn't it funny how some people can have this gee whiz personality and then other people are more flatline, dour, solemn. Huh? I mean, some people walk in the room and it's like a ray of sunshine. Some people walk in the room, it's like a lump of coal. Right? And it's even funny to me, not thinking of anybody in particular, but it's even funny to me how that sometimes you can have both of them in the same family. Yeah. Sometimes even brothers. It's just how God does that. But joy is not a personality trait. It's not just those who live in a major key that are to rejoice in the Lord. I think that sometimes people have read Tim LaHaye and discovered that they're melancholy or sanguine or whatever, and so that becomes their excuse for being so grouchy. Well, I read the Bible and I see how that sin deforms our personality, but how that the Holy Spirit remakes you in the image of Christ, and part of that image is the joy of the Lord. All of us have personality problems. That's why when you got saved, He made you a new creature so you can overcome those personality problems. It's not a temperament. And then I would say that joy is not just being happy. I love being happy, but happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is fleeting. Happening is related to happenings. Whatever is happening in life right now determines whether you're going to be happy or not. But my joy is not dependent upon what is going on in my life right now. It's rooted in my relationship with Christ. It's not just a personality. It's not just related to happiness. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. He's been arrested in Jerusalem on trumped up charges. He should have been released, but the governors kept him in jail for 2 years playing politics with the Jews. And then he's sent to Rome, but shipwreck at sea left him stranded on an island for 3 months. And now he's under house arrest for 2 years in Rome, wondering if it's execution. And now preachers have distanced themselves from him. And they're trying to add trouble upon trouble and heap trouble upon on his head. And when that man says rejoice, that carries some weight with it, because I think he has reason to be sad and depressed and want to throw in the towel. But you don't read any of that in the epistle of Philippians. He's rejoicing, and by the way, his rejoicing is not automatic, because in verse number 1 he says I therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I rejoice in what's happening right now, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but whatever it is, I'm going to rejoice in that as well. That is a deliberate choice is what it is. Rejoice. Consider the exhortation of the Lord Jesus in John 16, where he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Now here's an encouraging word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus: "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Well, thank you. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be happy. You're hated. That's what he says. And I think that's the reason why that his command for us to love one another is so important in view of the fact nobody else is going to love you. You and I ought to love one another because the world is going to hate you with a passion, and all the love we're going to know is the love for one another, and so love one another and be of good cheer, because what does someone liking you have anything to do with whether you should be joyful or not? So joy is not just a happy feeling. It's not just a type A personality. The command is for good days. It's for bad days. It's for any kind of personality. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, talking about the disciples, said that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Well, they hadn't just been handed the key to the city. No. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul and Silas in Acts 16, the Bible says that at midnight they sang and praised God. They're not in camp meeting. They're in prison. And so it's not a personality. It's not dependent upon the day. It's not feelings based. It is an obligation. Everyone, everywhere, always. You can decide right now to let the joy of the Lord flood your soul, because joy is not a reaction to life. Joy is an approach to life. And I say that as a child of God, that you don't have to be on antidepressants, and you don't have to go see a shrink, and you don't have to drown your troubles in cheap thrills, and you don't have to just act like everything is hunky-dory. Rejoice. The grace command. But then, the command is qualified. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not enough just to say rejoice. There has to be a reason to rejoice. It's like if I said, all right, everybody laugh. Well, somebody has to tell a joke. There has to be something funny. You don't just laugh. If I said, all right, everybody be happy. Well, you can't just be happy. There has to be something to make you happy. So the command to rejoice all by itself is impossible. But when you throw the Lord into the mix, now what is impossible is now possible. You have never been depressed meditating on Christ. You have never lost your song counting your blessings. So rejoice in the Lord. Many years ago, somebody wrote the little ditty, I just feel like something good is about to happen. Well, I don't know if it is or not. Something good might happen, something bad might happen. Really, my money would be on something bad. I've spent the weekend with Brother Danny Farley. What do you think? I love him. I don't know if it's going to happen good or if it's going to happen bad. I'm looking at people with real problems. I'm looking at people I'm sure that have deep sorrows and walking through dark valleys. But the reason to rejoice in the Lord is because there will be times when there is nothing else to rejoice in. And you may have a body that is racked with disease, but you've been cured of the worst disease, sin. And you may be a pauper and not have a dime to your name, but you're rich in Jesus. And your best friend may turn his back and walk away, but what a friend that we have in Jesus. And the doctor may say that you've only got a few months to live, but oh, how wrong he is. You got eternity to live, and the news is bad, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and Washington is corrupt, and anarchy is coming to our streets. But I just want to say that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am forgiven, and I am justified, and I am sanctified, and I have access to the throne, and I'm an heir of heaven, and I'm a child of the King, and I'm adopted by royalty, and I have peace in my. I just want to say that I've got a wife that loves me. I've got kids that love Jesus. I got a Bible in my hand. I got money in my pocket. I got a church to preach in. I got heaven in my heart. I got a song in my soul. So when you can't rejoice in anything else, then rejoice in the Lord. I could tell you a sad tale of pity.
I've wept as many tears as you have, and it's not always an easy road. It's not always been a bed of roses, but everything good in my life is because of Him. And I testify to you that He's given me a whole lot more good than He has bad. And the bad is even good because it makes me long for heaven, and it helps me sympathize with those who are having a hard time. So rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. When the pressure is heavy, when the problems keep rolling in, and when the dark storm clouds are gathering, I can still look to heaven and sing, "My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, my angels and seraphs in heaven adored. I know Thou art mine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord." It's not just empty optimism. It's not just, well, just praise the Lord anyway. It's not just unbounded enthusiasm. But it's a daily meditation through song, through scripture, through praise of the life that we have in Christ. And Jesus truly is the joy of living. And if you'll just start thanking Him for all that He has done in your life, I promise you, you will discover that the burdens will be lifted and the sun will shine again. The grace commanded, the command qualified. Rejoice in the Lord. The time appointed. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't mean that you'll never have problems. And it doesn't mean that you ignore the problems. Christianity is it's realistic, it's balanced. The totality of life is both joy and sorrow. Christianity is a mixture of both. The Lord Himself wept over Lazarus' grave. A few chapters later, He said, "My joy is full." Paul said in Romans 12 or 15, I think 12, somewhere, he said, "Weep with those who weep." We know that godly sorrow over sin is a good thing. So I'm not saying rejoice because you'll never have any problems again. It would be a gross misinterpretation of Scripture to say that Christianity takes away all of your problems. But still, when the darkness turns to evening and the evening to midnight, you still rejoice in the Lord. Now, how is it possible? How is it possible that we can obey the command to rejoice in the Lord always? Always. Because I got a phone call from a dear lady in our church that has her husband in the hospital, and she's going to have a tough time today rejoicing. So how do you do that? Well, I think about the command, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Does that mean that we all move to a monastery and we devote our life to nothing but prayer all day long? How do you pray without ceasing when you got to get up and go to work in the morning? And we know it doesn't mean that you have to be on your knees, eyes closed, heads bowed, but being in the spirit of prayer, praying throughout the day, prayer the air that we breathe in. How about in everything give thanks? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Does that mean when the doctor says it's terminal cancer, you have 4 months to live, you thank God for cancer? Does that mean that when the highway patrol calls and says your son's laying out here on the side of the road, and do you thank God for that? And we understand that we don't thank God for the tragedy, but we thank God for His plan, for His providence, for His peace that carries us through, for Him working all things out for our good. So how do you rejoice in the Lord always? And just practically, there's a couple of things I think that would help us wrap our minds around that. And I think one of them is casting your cares upon Him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And depression is not when you have trouble. Depression is when you internalize it and try to handle it all yourself. And Satan sometimes comes in a time of disappointment and causes you to doubt God's love. But your only peace is to turn to God and give Him your disappointments, trusting Him in His love. It's when you can say, "Lord, I know that You care for me, and I need You to help me in this darkness." And the Holy Spirit brings peace to your heart even when the storm is raging. is casting your care upon Him. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? I think that you have to keep a heavenly perspective. There's a bigger picture to life. If this is all there is to life, I too would buy into the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, and I too would want to drown my sorrows in some cheap thrill. But there's a bigger perspective. There's a brighter day coming. And so you can see death as a final separation, or you can see it as a reunion with loved ones in glory. You can see trials as undeserved pain or as an opportunity to trust Him more. You can see closed doors as a failure, as God keeping you from making mistakes that you can't see. It's keeping a heavenly perspective. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? It's living by faith, not by feelings. It's Peter who said, "Whom having not seen, you love. And whom though you see Him now, see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." One of the great missionaries of modern era, the past era, Brother Adam mentioned several. One of the great missionaries of church history is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's wife was named Maria. They were married for 12 years, had 9 children, 3 died at childbirth, I think. And Hudson and Maria Taylor, very close, served God together. Maria Taylor grew up on the mission field. Her parents were missionaries, and both of them died before she was 10. And so she was raised by an uncle. But her and her 2 siblings, all 3 became missionaries when they became adults to serve God. As a single young lady, Maria Dyer went to China to work in a girls' school, a mission school for girls. And that's where she met Hudson Taylor. They were married for 12 years and they served God together in the mission field. And then Maria Taylor died. And the death shook Hudson Taylor. And not long after her death, Hudson Taylor wrote a letter to his mother back in England. And he said, "From my inmost soul, I delight in the knowledge that God permits all things and causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. He and He only knew what my dear wife was to me. He knew how the light of my eyes and the joy of my heart were in her. But He saw that it was good to take her, good indeed for her. And in His love He took her painlessly. And not less good for me, who must henceforth toil and suffer alone, yet not alone, for God is nearer to me than ever. And now I have to tell Him all my sorrows and difficulties, as I used to tell dear Maria. And as she cannot join me in intercession, I must now rest in the knowledge of Jesus' intercession. To walk a little less by feeling, a little less by sight, and a little more by faith. Rejoice in the Lord always. The grace commanded, the commands qualified, the time appointed. The emphasis is repeated. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again. And again, I say rejoice. Perhaps it's repeated because of the difficulty of continual joy. You won't always wake up on the sunny side of life. Sometimes the bird singing outside your window is going to be a buzzard. But rejoice. Perhaps it's repeated to assert the possibility of it. As if he anticipates some curmudgeon sitting on the back row, cocking his head sideways and says, "Easy for you to say, but you haven't been down to my house lately." And Paul says, "Even down at your house, you can rejoice." Perhaps repeated to emphasize the importance of it. Don't just shrug this off. This is your strength. Take this seriously. And what a paradox that joy is, that it can grow in the soil of adversity and survive the harshest circumstances. That Paul and Silas had more joy in the dungeon than those who put him there. That Paul had more joy under house arrest than those who are out there preaching, trying to keep him under house arrest. And what a testimony. Because nothing adorns the gospel more than the witness of a bright light, and nothing persuades the world more of the reality of our hope than when that hope shines in the darkest night. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. The greatest joy that I ever experienced in my life was the moment I got saved. You remember that? I know we're not saved by feelings, but I felt it when I got saved. You know what it is to have that conviction lifted, to surrender to the high sheriff of heaven, to know that the battle is over, to have that peace flood your soul. But the joy of conversion is not sustained over the long journey of life. William Cowper, the songwriter, said, "Where is the blessedness I once knew when first I saw the Lord? Where are the soul-refreshing views of Jesus and His Word?" And none of us has ever lost our salvation, but all of us at times have lost the joy of our salvation. And every man who has ever left his burden of sin at Calvary has gone his way rejoicing, but life and burdens and sin and carnality steals that joy away from us. And that joy has to be educated. It has to be nurtured. It has to be worshipped by walking in the Spirit, by feeding on His Word, sweet times of prayer, private worship, public worship, singing to Him. Taking a stroll down memory's lane and remembering what life used to be without Jesus. And no matter the circumstances, no matter the station of life, not dismissing real troubles, you and I can have the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.